Well, it's a pleasure to be here with you today and worship the Lord our God together. I'm a big fan of Reformed Baptists. When I was a young man and I became a Christian, it was Reformed Baptist preachers at university who sometimes kept me awake at night, sometimes scared the life out of me, sometimes gave me the corrections I needed. I remember listening to Walter Chantry in my bed, and sometimes Albert Martin in the car. If it was a long car ride, Albert Martin. If I wanted to get to sleep, it was Walter Chantry, because he was about half as long. And then William Hughes was another Reformed Baptist pastor, I don't know if you've heard of him, who for many years really blessed me. So all that being said, I became a Presbyterian. So I don't know what they said, but something went wrong somewhere. But it's great to be with you, and in Sydney, one of my favorite world cities. It's probably one of the only cities in the world where I don't mind leaving Vancouver in the summer to come and visit. So it's a pleasure to be with you. The passage and the text we read earlier, but I'm going to read it again from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. It's just one verse. We're going to be looking at the topic of weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. I'm reading from the ESV. I have the NIV up here, and we read the New King James Version earlier, so we're definitely covering our bases. I'll read from the ESV. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, let us pray and ask God's blessing upon the preaching of His Word. O Lord, our God, we thank You for a day to worship You, to be in Your courts together, to be taken to the heavenly places where myriads upon myriads of angels are gathered together in festive assembly with departed saints and those who are on this earth. We are all together as one when we worship. And we pray that maybe enabling our attitude and our spirit now as we consider Your great theme of what it means to live in weakness. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. When it comes to the topic of weakness, the antithesis of weakness is, as you know, strength. And we all, I think, can acknowledge that we all want to be strong. It's something built into the human psyche. It's the sort of way children even know from a very young age as they grow up that strength, as far as they are able to discern, is better than weakness. Whether they are saying, "My dad is strong," they do not want a weak dad, but a strong dad. Or if they're on the playground playing and a child is able to go from monkey bar to monkey bar or do chin-ups or jump high or whatever it is, it's built into their upbringing that strength is good and weakness is bad. And of course, when it comes to adults, we understand that strength is good. We want strong leaders. When churches are putting out whatever it may be to find a pastor, whether on the internet or a search committee, one of the very typical things that church committees doing a search for a pastor look for is a strong leader. And if you're in America especially, that is almost at the top of the list. They want someone who's strong, who's going to lead, who's going to exemplify a type of power where people will feel that they can follow this man. We also, especially in the Reformed theological tradition, we love strong academics. We love theology, but even in our children's upbringing and whether it's homeschool or Christian school or public school, we prize strong academics. We want to send our children to a school, and one of the top of the list items is strength in academia, or a strong university, or whatever it may be. We want strong academics, not weak academics. I have never yet seen a school on their banner say, well, we do our best, but we are weak academically. Come and join us. You just don't see it. It's not how the world works. We might also think of sports. Nobody wants a weak player on their team. They want a strong player on their team. I was actually at the game last night, and what you witnessed for the first half between Australia and New Zealand was strength. The tackles were not being mistimed. The defense wasn't being pulled apart. There was strength on both sides, which exemplified itself in the score, which was low. But as the game went on, Australia showed its weaknesses and New Zealand showed its strength. And that wasn't a good thing for the Australians. We don't like weak sportsmen, weak sports teams. We love strength. We love strength in business. We love strength in financial security. Who here does not want to be strong financially? Who here does not want to be strong in every area of their life? And as I'm saying this, I'm not saying that that's necessarily a bad thing. We're not Christians who go onto the sports field and sort of let people run by and say, well, I heard this sermon and it really touched my heart on weakness. We don't want our children coming home with report cards with F's all the way down saying, well, you heard the pastor. This is weakness, Dad. You see, there's nothing wrong in and of itself with strength in these areas. The problem is, as a Christian, we can't only be strong, we also need to be weak. And that is where we differ from the world, because the world doesn't want any weakness. And yet we prize weakness. And we understand weakness is our strength. Now, what is weakness? If you're sitting here and you want to know, well, what is he talking about when he says weakness? Well, weakness has been described as a state of insufficiency. It's a state of insufficiency in relation to some standard or ideal to which we desire to conform. So a strong person should be able to do 5 push-ups. And if you do 1 push-up, you may be considered weak. Strength would be 5. Weakness would be 1. It is a failure to measure up to a standard that we desire to conform to. And I think by nature, we hate weakness. We hate weakness in any way, shape, or form. We don't like weakness physically. We don't like weakness intellectually. We hate weakness. And who can blame us in one respect? When you grow up in a world, in a society, when you grow up in a context where everything about our lives prizes strength. But God loves weakness. We hate weakness. God loves weakness. And God's way with us, and the ways in which He will bless us, and the ways in which He will mold us, and the ways in which He will bring us to the celestial city, to the new heavens and the new earth, will ultimately be through weakness, not through strength. In fact, you see this in even the Old Testament, and there are a whole number of examples where God wants to make His people weak, where God wants to display His weakness. But I'm reminded of that passage in 1 Kings chapter 18 where Elijah is doing battle with the prophets of Baal, and Elijah says, I alone am left. The one who has been described as the troubler of Israel. He says, I alone am left, but there are 450 of the prophets of Baal. So then a sort of duel takes place, and you might immediately think, well, there you go. Who's going to be the strong one? So they have their sacrifices and they build their altars. And the prophets of Baal go first and they're able to build their altar and they make it and they use the wood and the bowl. And really, what is the end goal? Well, Elijah sets up a duel with them in the form that whichever altar is struck by fire from heaven, that is the true and living God. That seems like a reasonable duel, does it not? And he reminds them to be careful not to strike their altar with fire as though they were cheating. And it gets really great as the story goes on, many of you know, because nothing happens to their altar. There's no fire coming from heaven. And Elijah starts to mock them. He says, oh, well, maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's gone on a journey. Nothing happens. The altar remains untouched. So then it's Elijah's turn. And so he's going to win this great battle of strength. But how does he do that? How does he win the battle of strength with the 450 prophets of Baal versus the one prophet of Israel? What does he do? Well, he sets up his altar. He has the 12 stones around representing the 12 tribes of Israel. The altar is made. But then, what happens? Four massive jars of what? Water are placed over his altar. Not just once, not just twice, but three times. Now, some of you younger folk here, if you want to make a fire and you go and get the sticks, and we had a nice marshmallow roast the other night, did we not? And the fire is there and the wood is there and the paper and whatever else you need. And then I come along and I say, well, I see you've got your marshmallows and I see you've got your sticks, but I've got a massive bucket of water and I'm just going to pour this over the fire and then get you to light it. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure out that that's not generally going to help the cause. So why does Elijah do that? Because even when God is weak, he is able to display his power. Elijah makes himself weak. He makes his altar weak. He says, hey, let's flood this with water and then fire will come and consume this. Just to prove that God can even use something that is weak to display his power. So then you come to the Apostle Paul. We've read something of the context, but Paul is dealing with the super apostles, these great apostles who are claiming great things for themselves. And Paul is showing us himself at his weakest situationally. He's consumed with a pastor's anxiety for his people. He's put under relentless pressure. He's remorselessly censured by even his congregation. He's opposed outright and even given the brush off that he's not living up to a standard that the Greeks valued. And he's living in outright distress because of what he knew and feared and imagined was being said about him by the rambunctious faction that had emerged in the church at Corinth. So as far as Paul is concerned with the congregation in Corinth, we could say that Paul is actually going through a very difficult time pastorally. And any pastor who's been in the ministry for more than a few years will have periods of difficulty. And so Paul is weak. And yet Paul is able to say, for the sake of Christ, I am actually, the NIV says, happy. But here, I am content. It's the same idea. I am actually satisfied with my weaknesses. See, that is in the plural. I'm not just content with being weak. He's not just saying, oh, I'm an old man and I'm weak physically. He says, I'm content with my weaknesses. And I think what happens after this word, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities is really just a reflection upon the types of weaknesses that Paul is undergoing. That God gives to him a thorn in his flesh, which Paul pleads to be taken away from him, but God doesn't. Why? Because God's power is made perfect in weakness. So, Paul is weak. Elijah made himself weak. Moses could have risen to the very top in Egypt, but he chose to be identified with the people of God. He made himself weak. You look at how God deals with Joseph, and what does he do? He makes great promises to him, but then he makes him weak. God's servant David. You read 2 Samuel, the story of how David's life unfolds, his own son even trying to kill him. What does God do to David? He makes him weak. David sins in the most grotesque ways and has to repent, which is a sign of his weakness, his moral weakness. Peter is made weak because Peter is someone who naturally was strong. Was someone who said, I can do it. A natural spokesman, a natural leader. And Christ has to say to him, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And what does Christ use in his providence to make Peter weak? Not a Roman army, but a servant girl. So Peter would look back and say, it only took a servant girl to show my weakness. But most especially, our Lord Jesus Christ, how does God treat him? He lives in weakness. At the beginning of his ministry, God says such kind words to Jesus publicly so that people can hear, and doesn't send him to a great feast, but sends him into the wilderness where there are wild animals, where there is Satan, where Jesus will hunger and thirst for 40 days. What does God do at the beginning of Christ's ministry? He makes him weak. So that angels have to come and minister to him. Why? Because God's way is weakness. And then as his ministry evolves, what happens? His family reject him. His disciples abandon him. The people in John 6 who say, we want to make you our king, they end up leaving him and turning behind so that Christ has to say to his disciples, are you going to leave as well? He gets to the point where, as some of us heard yesterday, he falls down in the Garden of Gethsemane. He falls down. He doesn't stand there and raise his hands to heaven. He falls down and he sweats like drops of blood. And can he even carry his cross? The answer is no. The one who said to the woman at the well that streams of living water would come from him, if she thirsts, streams of living water would come from him. That same person said on the cross, I thirst. And he was slapped and he was ridiculed to the point that they would say, come down now and we will believe. But he was made weak. So that Paul will say in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, for he, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, was crucified in weakness. He was crucified in weakness, but now in his resurrection life lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him. That's God's way. So what does this mean? Because this is one of those sermons, I think, that can be very easily misunderstood. What does it mean for you to be weak? What is the weakness that God wants from you? Well, it manifests itself in so many different ways. But think about Jesus, just reading in Philippians chapter 2, where we're to consider others more important than ourselves. Is that not a form of weakness? Strength is where you look out for yourself, where you want to be in control. But when you consider someone more important than yourself, what are you saying? You're relinquishing control and you're handing it over to somebody else. Look not only to your own interests, but the interests of others. So not only do you consider other people more important than yourselves, but their interests. Children sometimes fight in the car, right? When they're too close together. Happens. It doesn't ever happen in my family, I can assure you. They just sit there with their arms crossed like this. Daddy, will you put on another hymn for us to sing? But you see, sometimes children get unruly and one hits the other. And it's not in the nature to be like, well, I'm going to turn the other cheek. I'm not going to respond to that. Because the natural instinct, whether child or adult in our more sophisticated ways, is to strike back. It's not to turn the other cheek. It's not to show patience. Patience is a form of weakness where we are content to wait and to suffer and not get our way. One of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. Gentleness is a form of weakness in this world. As far as Christians are concerned, when we're gentle and not asserting ourselves, when we show compassion, when we forgive people for what they've done to us, that is a form of weakness because we are not exacting revenge upon them. We're willing to absorb the blow to ourselves and take the punishment, in a sense, on ourselves by forgiving people unconditionally for something they've done if they simply say they're sorry. That's our weakness. But as you see in the Scriptures, that's really our strength. Because think about it, if you get to a position in your life where you're willing to turn the other cheek, where you're willing to forgive, where you're willing to be content to let other people have their way, to consider others more important to yourselves, where you're very content with that, who can ultimately defeat you? What can anyone actually do to you? But when you're always looking out for your own interests, when you always want to be in control, when you always want to have your way, you actually become very weak and you lose your strength. So what God is saying is when you are weak, then you are strong. But if you're going to be strong on the world's terms, you're actually completely weak. Because we can lose nothing when we do it God's way. But when we want to do it our way, we have everything to lose. And so in conclusion, an attitude of weakness in relation to Christ and God on His terms will really solve almost every relational difficulty in the church. You think of reasons why churches have fights and that horrible word split, but even not on that level, isn't it ultimately the fact that people are not living in weakness the way Christ would have us to live in weakness? Isn't it really always come down to strength and battles? And that in turn would make your place of worship a very enjoyable place to be when people are living in weakness. Because then it's a comfortable place to be. But in a church of people power hungry and who want to be strong and who want to excel in all these things, and they make that the preeminent thing, it can be a very uncomfortable place for those who are weak by the world's standards. But most importantly, it will make you like Christ. And we're speaking about the person who, ultimately, in his weakness, was able to defeat the devil, conquer the world, have your sins dealt with, usher in a new heavens and a new earth. It was his weakness that solved the major problem with this world. And so being like Christ, being weak like Christ, will ultimately solve almost every major difficulty, not only in the church, but it will solve ultimately almost every major difficulty in your life. Because then you will be able to say, I'm actually content with weakness. I'm content with my weaknesses. And when we are content, is that not the ultimate place we all want to be? I think we're not content because we're not weak. We're not content because we always want to be in control. And so, I suppose we could summarize the Christian life like this. God has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's to make you weak. I don't think that would be a very good evangelistic way by many standards, which I've heard about this morning, you plan to do. Imagine speaking to someone, say, you know, you don't know the Lord. He has such a wonderful plan for your life, and he really does, if he will make you weak, because he will make you like his son. And when you are like his son, you will conquer the devil, the world, and you will inherit the eternal life that is offered to those who believe in his name. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word and ask that you will seal it to our hearts, that we may know in what ways to be weak, to not, of course, forget that we do need to be, as far as it is possible, strong in whatever gifts and talents you've given us, but not to forget that that is not all that you would have for us, but rather to live in total dependence upon you, to be weak for the sake of Christ, and to be like our Savior, who was crucified in weakness but now lives by the power of God. We pray this for each and every one of us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.